Let's go to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. And as we turn there, that will be our main passage, Acts chapter 8. And we'll see some other passages in the Bible. And get yourselves a Bible and follow along. And Acts chapter number 8 is kind of our main passage. But besides that, I want to look at some other places as well as we go through the Word of God. I'm going to ask this question here. What is baptism? And why be baptized? And when do we do it? What is baptism? And why be baptized? And when do we do it? And if you have a bulletin, you can follow along in the outline. But more importantly, if you have a Bible, you can take the Word of God and follow along as well. Let's pray and we'll get started today. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the opportunity to open it and to hear from it. Help us to realize without the Scripture, we would be fooled and we wouldn't know. And we would have to rely on someone else to tell us what to believe. But you gave us your Word. Help us to be faithful to it, to read it, to study it, to know it, and to love it, to obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, and I'm not going to have you turn there even, but in Romans chapter number 6, the Bible indicates that baptism is a picture. It's a symbol. It represents something. It represents the death, burial, and resurrection. Obviously, of who? Of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. But if you're a believer, death, burial, and resurrection isn't just for Jesus. It's for you too. And so baptism is a symbol. It's a picture. It illustrates something with the death, burial, and resurrection. So what is it? It is a symbol. It's a picture. It illustrates a point. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it again talks about the fact that it shows the idea of the resurrection. In fact, it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if the dead don't rise again, then why baptize for the dead? What does that mean when it says that? Well, what it's saying is, if there's no resurrection, then why would you baptize? Because if there was no resurrection, baptism would look like this. Blah, 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 and you'd never come back up. And nobody would want to get baptized. But the resurrection is the hope, all right? Yeah, we go under, but we come back out, and so that's the resurrection. Unfortunately, the Mormons twist that verse around so much that they think you're supposed to be baptized for other dead people, and that's totally wrong and crazy and silly. But anyhow, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, why should we be baptized? Why? And you can circle yes or no if you're following well in the outline. Why should you be baptized? Because baptism will save you. I hope you circle no on that one. All right? Hopefully you already knew that. But if you didn't know that, I hope you learned something today. Because baptism does not save you. But how many have been told that? Many people believe that baptism is what saves them. You can ask people the question, if you died, would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? Why would you go to heaven? And many times the answer will be, because I've been baptized. Because they were taught that that is what saves them. All right? But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And baptism is a work. It's a man-made thing. It's something that God instituted, but it's something that man does, and it's a performance. It's something that's an action. Baptism does not save. Baptism, though, illustrates salvation. I talked about the wedding ring last week, I think I did. And obviously, the wedding ring is certainly something that is a part of a wedding, but the wedding ring does not make the wedding. It doesn't make the marriage, all right? The wedding ring is just the outward symbol of something inward. So we understand that it is not of works. And we've been studying on Sunday nights the history of church. And this is where the split happened. When church and state got married together, and then the church began to push that baptism is what saves. And it wasn't long after that they pushed, if baptism saves, then let's do it as early as we can. So they started baptizing their babies, all right? And of course, both of those things are wrong. The initial wrong is the fact that they think baptism saves. That's wrong. And so baptizing a baby certainly is wrong because the baby has no choice in the matter. But even if you're 25 or 45 years old and you get baptized thinking that saves you, you're not saved either. Because that's not what salvation is. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice it says gift, and so it said it back in Ephesians. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Salvation isn't something you do. Salvation is something that somebody else already did. Jesus on the cross paid for salvation, and so the gift of God is salvation freely given, and the perfect illustration is the thief on the cross. Because he had no chance to be baptized or to join a church or do any other good thing, but simple faith saved him. All right? And Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. It doesn't matter what ethnic background you are, pedigree, whatever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Whosoever, all right? That's for everybody. Simple faith, simple trust, simple salvation. Religion can't handle that, though, because religion needs a middleman. Really. That's what religion's all about. It's about having a middleman. And you know what a middleman is? Somebody that kind of makes a little profit off of what's going on. And so the religion is all about a middleman. And so these other religions teach that you need them in order to get to heaven. It's just a scam. They're just adding to it, and it's wrong, and they fooled millions, and Satan is behind it all. I've been studying a lot of this on Sunday nights. As a matter of fact, this very thing I'm talking about, baptismal regeneration or baptism salvation and infant baptism, those two things right there are the cause for most of the persecutions and slaughterings and murders of Christians throughout the centuries. The Dark Ages, a period of over 1,000 years, are called the Dark Ages because people were in the dark when it came to the truth of Scripture. And the ones who knew the Word of God, who had God's Word and knew it, had to hide because they were persecuted. The state religion said, baptism saves, baby baptism is required, and anybody that goes against that will be punished, will be executed. And so there were these people that were renegades. They were rebels to the authority, not because they wanted to be, but because they had no choice to be. And they said, we will not baptize our babies. We will not do that. We will wait until they understand salvation and decide for themselves to trust Christ, and then we'll baptize them. And the same thing with the adults when they found the truth and said, I was not a Christian when my mother and father baptized me as a baby. And so then they got re-baptized. Actually, they just got baptized. But in the eyes of the state, they were rebaptizing, and so they called them Anabaptists, another baptism. If you were an Anabaptist 500 or 600 years ago, it was a death sentence. There are stories of where they would take these Christians and chain them together and then throw them into a raging river, and one by one they'd pull each other in, and they would just laugh as they were drowned. They would drown them, they'd kill them, burn them at the stake, whatever it might be. You look through the pages of history, and most of the religious persecution was over this subject of baptism. Satan is so clever. See, if he can't beat them, join them. And what he does is he says, I'll make them think they're Christians by thinking they're getting Christian baptism. And I would say to you today that there are thousands, yea, millions of people in hell today who at once upon a time got some kind of Christian baptism but never got saved. Think about that. The devil doesn't care if you get baptized, as long as you don't become a believer. So, why should you be baptized? Wrong answer if you say, because it will save you. But, right answer, because you have been saved already. That's why you should be baptized. Because you have been saved already. Now, what happens if you got baptized first, and then you got saved? Well, then let me just say it this way. You didn't get baptized. Whatever that was, it wasn't baptism. No matter how ceremonial it was or how warm and fuzzy it felt. Because baptism, according to the Bible, comes after the salvation. All right? You get saved, then you get baptized. That's how it works. Let me have you turn to Acts chapter 8. And with your finger in Acts chapter 8, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And by the way, I hope that if you have a friend or a loved one, a neighbor who discusses baptism or has an interest in this, I hope that you'll either get a copy of the CD of this sermon or you'll get the online link to how they can listen to it online, because this is crucial. This, what we're talking about today, is so simple, and yet it's so crucial, and so many people miss it. In Isaiah 53, there's a prophecy about Jesus. It was written 750 years before Jesus, but in Isaiah 53, it talks about him all the way from verse 1, but I'm just going to pick it up in about verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, bloody stripes across his back, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, fast forward to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, here is an Ethiopian man who has just returning from Jerusalem. He happens to be about a month or two after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he's been in Ethiopia, so he's not aware of all that's happened. However, he's heard some things, and he was in Jerusalem to worship. He truly wants to worship the true God in the temple, but he's unaware of Jesus Christ who just died on the cross. God sees this man reading a scroll from Isaiah. He's reading what we just read out of Isaiah. And while he's reading it in his chariot, he's headed home, and he's reading this, and he's contemplating this. He's trying to understand, what is Isaiah telling? Who is this man that takes the sin of the world? Who is this Lamb of God? How is this? Who is this? And while he's thinking on this, God literally transports Philip from Samaria all the way down to about the Gaza Strip and says, I want you to hitchhike a ride with a guy on a chariot. And so this is how we pick up the story. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord, Acts 8:26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? God has impressed upon me, and his Spirit has led me to come talk to you, and I'm hitchhiking a ride with you. Do you know what you're reading? Verse 31, and he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? What a great question. Who is this? In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. All right. Philip explained to this man who Jesus was, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Of course, the Ethiopian wasn't there to hear that. But Jesus was the Lamb, and this was all prophesied to happen. And so Philip says, the Lamb that Isaiah was prophesying is Jesus, and I happen to know that because I knew him, I saw him, and I believe on him, and I want to tell you about him. And he started preaching to him Jesus. Now, verse 36, and as they went on their way, he's preaching Jesus to him. He's preaching about Jesus and how that he died and was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to point out something real quickly here. The eunuch did not say, Hey, I got water in a canteen. Why don't you sprinkle me? No, they're driving along. He sees a body of water, a river, a lake, a pond, and says, here's water. What hinders me from? Why can't I get baptized? And so after hearing Philip, he wants to be baptized. But notice verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. I don't know if anybody in here happens to have a different Bible than the King James Version that we use here. But if you happen to have some other version, there's a good chance that you don't have 37 in there. Maybe you're not aware of this, but all of your modern Bibles today that are popular and for sale today have 36 and 38, and 37 is missing. Down at the bottom, they might have a little fine print that says 37 doesn't belong in the best manuscripts. It wasn't found in the best manuscripts, therefore we don't think it belongs in there. Let me ask you just a real honest-to-goodness question. Of all the verses that we've read so far, which one's the most crucial? Verse 37. Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? If you skip 37, you know what you read next? And they stopped and he got baptized. They skipped the most important and crucial ingredient in the whole thing. I mean, why couldn't verse 4 be missing or verse 12 be missing? Why did it have to be verse 37? Somebody wanted verse 37 to be missing. That's why. Listen, Satan doesn't care if you get baptized. He just doesn't want you to believe. Philip answered his question when they stopped and looked at that body of water. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe what you've been preaching to me. I believe what Isaiah said about him back in the Old Testament, that he is the one who takes the sin of the world. Friends, this is why we use the good old King James Bible. This is why we are very much opposed to a lot of your modern versions out there. Because the Catholic Bible skips that verse also. And 1,000 years ago, the Catholic Church was pretty much the domineering religion of the day. There was no separation of church and state like we have here in America. Instead, it was simply no freedom of religion, but state religion, and you conform. And believers' baptism is what we do here because that's what the Bible teaches. And so then verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. By the way, they went down both into the water. It was not sprinkling, was it? They obviously both had to get down in the water, meaning that Philip had to carry him and bring him down under the water and back out. That's another indication of deep water, immersion, burial, baptism. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so God literally transported Philip away from the scene back to another location. Listen, God saw a heart that wanted to know more. And God said, I've got to make sure he knows more. And so Philip goes all the way to meet him, hitchhikes a ride, talks to him about the Lord, sees him saved, then sees him baptized, then waves goodbye to him, and away he goes. And that gospel message went into Ethiopia and spread into Ethiopia because of that saved man. He went on his way rejoicing. After he believed, he was baptized. That's simple, isn't it? That's believer's baptism. It's very simplistic and very, very easy for anyone to understand. And even though it's a horrible thing that verse is missing in so many Bibles, in a roundabout way, it's also a proof of something, isn't it? They can't have that in there. Because religion, the middleman, man's made religion, says you got to have me. And without me, you can't go to heaven. But the Bible says, no, you got to have Jesus. And you just simply believe on him. And the thief on the cross did not get baptized, but of course, he was still in paradise with Christ. But the rest of us who are living a little longer than dying on a cross, we have opportunity for salvation first, and then after salvation to be baptized. If you've never been scripturally baptized, you need to be baptized. Maybe you were baptized as a babe or as a young person, but you know that you didn't truly get saved and understand salvation until afterwards. You say, but I don't, it's so embarrassing. No, it's not. It's obedience. It's correct. And you know what I love about baptism? Baptism is the way for the most shyest person to preach. Because you, without saying anything, you are saying something. Without saying anything, you tell your friends, your relatives, hey, I'm going to get baptized Sunday. I've been saved. You're preaching to them. That's what happened with my dad. I know I've told this, but my dad, when he said to his mother, I'm getting baptized, Mom, I got saved, he was preaching to her. She didn't like it. She had him baptized as a baby. She wasn't happy with him now getting, quote-unquote, re-baptized. And even, she wouldn't even come watch. She was so upset. And even though she was upset, it preached to her, and it started to convict her. My adult son is saying that he wasn't a believer when I tried to baptize him, but he is now. It preaches. Don't ever, ever be ashamed of baptism. And by the way, in America, you don't get thrown in a river and drowned for it. I mean, it's very convenient. We even have a heated tank that we do it in. I mean, I've seen pictures of people in Russia that cut the ice and get baptized in the middle of winter. You know, we got nothing to gripe about compared to these folks that are getting baptized and it's a life or death sentence for them. Baptism is something you should want to do it to testify of Christ. Now, there's some arguments that people will give, and they'll try to point to the Bible and say, yeah, but what about this verse and what it says about this? All right, let's look at those arguments. And these are not in your outline. You'll have to write these verses in and use these and go back and review these. Go with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Preach Jesus. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Ha-ha, see? It says believe and baptize. See? You got to be baptized in order to be saved. There's just some real illogical thinking here. First of all, what if you and I happen to be out in the Badlands or we happen to be out in the Sahara Desert and all of a sudden you decided you knew you needed to be saved. But we also happen to be stranded out there with no hope of survival. You know how much water is in the Sahara Desert? Not much. So what if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sahara, and then another week went by, and we both died, and you never got baptized? Does that mean you didn't get saved? Isn't that silly? God's not making geographic location or as a part of your salvation. Of course not. Now, besides all that, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice it does not say, and is not baptized shall be damned. I'm going to just give you a simple illustration that I heard years ago that I think helps me to understand this immensely. Imagine that we're at a bus stop, and we're waiting for a bus, and there's a sign, and the sign says, he that getteth on the bus and sitteth down goeth to town. But he that getteth not on the bus will not go to town. What's the key to going to town? Getting on the bus. What's the assumption after you get on the bus? You'll sit down. Do you actually have to sit down to go to town? Not really. But we just assume and we would like you to sit down. And that's what that verse is saying. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not. Why? Because believers wanted to show it. And it was just assumption. But it doesn't mean that you must be baptized to be saved. I think that's pretty clear when we see what we've already read in Acts, plus what we're going to show you in the next few verses. John chapter 3 is another one. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee in verse 3, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And somebody will say, see, there's water. Born of water, born of the Spirit. Yeah, but the next verse clears that up. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Everybody that's ever been born physically had a water birth. I mentioned that last week. Your mother's water broke. That's how you were born. Jesus is not talking about baptism. He's saying there is a physical birth and then there's a spiritual birth. That's not baptism. All right. Acts chapter 16 is another one that people will try to go to. Acts chapter 16, it's the story of Paul and Silas singing in the prison, and the prison having an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer coming in and saying, what must I do to be saved? He was so convicted and impressed by their testimony that he wanted what they had. And verse 30, Acts 16:30, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Notice they didn't say anything about baptism. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes after he had beaten them, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. People try to say in verse 33 that that means that his baby got baptized. First of all, does it say anywhere in there that the jailer had a baby? No, it says in verse 32 that they taught the word to everybody in his house. That would tell me that they were old enough to understand it. They weren't babies. They were old enough. So it, no matter how old his children were, when it says all his house, they obviously were old enough to understand the teaching from the word of God that they gave him. All right? So it's a silly argument to try to say that he baptized the babies in the house. That's just not so. Now, show you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sin of the world, to pay for the sin of the world. The good news is that if you'll believe and trust in the gospel, you can be saved. That's the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says this. There was a bunch of people, they were squabbling. The Corinthians had a lot of immature issues. And in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Why are you guys divided? You know, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Are you special because of who baptized you? That has nothing. You know, what is all this division going on here? So verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Now, if baptism saved people, wouldn't Paul want to have baptized more than just two of them? He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize very many of you, the way you're acting about all this. Lest any should say, and then in verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. In other words, baptism, I don't remember who all I baptized, because that's not the important thing. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Hello. What did Paul just say there? Paul said, my job is to preach the gospel, not so much to baptize. Now, if the gospel included baptism, if salvation included baptism, he wouldn't have said that. But he said it because he's obviously separating the two. The baptism certainly is something that comes after salvation, but it is not what makes you saved. Then the last one, and there's probably some others I didn't think of to show you, but 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Sometimes the way things are worded and translated, we have to stop and say, all right, now what is that saying? Because I don't want to get that wrong here. And so when you're reading the Bible, you have to obviously take into context what it's saying and just stop and think sometimes. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21, it's talking about Noah and the ark. And in verse 20, it talks about Noah and the ark. And it says, few people, 8 souls, were saved by water. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. There it says, baptism saves us. Now just let's just take a breath and think about what it's saying here. The next thing is a parenthesis that says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, what is that parenthesis saying? It's not the outward, it's the inward. All right? It's a decision from the conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, you get baptized to show that you already believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and in the death, burial, and resurrection of you one day. Because the believer says, I've gotten saved. One day I'm going to get laid in the ground, but I believe by faith I'm coming up out of the grave just like Jesus did. That's what the baptism is picturing. Now, on top of all that, the like figure of what? The like figure of Noah and the ark. Talking about Noah and the ark, the like figure that shows baptism saves. Question. Back when Noah was in the ark with his family of eight, how many people got immersed? The whole world. The whole world got baptized. But who got saved? Those that were in the ark. The picture is, in Jesus is salvation. The ark is a picture of Jesus. Nobody argues that. The whole world got baptized, but only those in the ark got saved. So you can baptize the whole world, but only those in Jesus are saved. All right? So if someone shows you that verse, say, hey, hold it, hold it, hold it, whoa, whoa. You want to talk about a baptism? Everybody got baptized that day, you know? It's only those who were saved, only those in the ark, only those in Christ, salvation. So, obviously, and then of course back to Acts chapter 8, 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. All right, so what is baptism? It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Why should you be baptized? Because you have believed already. If you haven't believed already, you shouldn't be getting baptized. Baptism is for believers. Then thirdly and lastly, when should baptism happen? Well, are you saved? By faith and not of works. Have you been born again? If that wasn't the case, whenever you got some kind of religious ceremony involving water, sprinkling, dunking, whatever, that wasn't baptism. When should you be baptized? After you believe. After your salvation. And there are adults like Barb sitting up here that was baptized this past year when she realized, you know what, I haven't been baptized since my salvation. And you know what? That's a testimony to other people in the room. It's every time we have a baptism, it makes somebody else think. Ethan's not very old, but he's hearing this. And I don't know that he's been baptized yet, but when he gets baptized, it will be a testimony to his family. It's for anyone old enough to understand, but certainly not for babies. But every one of us, we have an opportunity. And I love baptism because it then brings up questions. And it causes us to say to our friends, hey, I'm getting baptized. What are you doing that for? Because listen, most of them grew up Lutheran or Catholic or some other, and what they teach is you get baptized as a baby and basically you're branded Lutheran, you're branded Catholic, that's what you are. And they don't think of themselves as anything else. They, Mom, Grandma told me that's what I am, that's what I am. I've often said this, a Lutheran and a Catholic, really, honestly, they don't believe in freedom of religion. Because you know what freedom of religion is? Is letting the child decide for themselves. That's freedom of religion. See, the true Baptist faith is this. We don't make anybody get saved. We can't. You can't make salvation happen. You want it to happen. And Mom and Dad, if you've tried to manipulate your children's salvation, how do I know and how do you know and how do they know that it was their choice? Salvation is personal by faith, individual. Freedom of religion has to be practiced even amongst ourselves. And so the truth is, when our children get to be 18 or however old and they finally leave the house, I'm not sure mine's ever going to leave. I wish he would, but no, just kidding. But whenever they get old enough to leave the house, it's their choice. It's their decision. It's what they decide to do. And hopefully by then, it's clear. But salvation is an individual freedom of religion. It's not something that... Now, do we bring our babies to church? Do we bring our young... Absolutely. That's my right as a parent to bring children to church, bring my children to church. Man, I can't make them Christian. I can make them behave. I can tell them they were fooling around and I didn't like that. But I can't make them believe. That's something between them and God. So, when is baptism? It's after salvation. And not only that, but proper. What if you were sprinkled? Think about it. Fluffy. Pet Fluffy finally gets old and she dies. And you've got to bury Pet Fluffy out in the backyard. Do you sprinkle a little dirt on Pet Fluffy or do you bury her? The proper method is burial. There's even Baptist, quote-unquote, churches in our country now that are compromising on this subject. And they're allowing sprinkling and they're accepting some kind of... No, it's immersion. It's all the way under. It's ruin the hairdo type action. All right? That's what it is. And have you been properly baptized? First of all, because you were a believer, and was it all the way under the water and back out? That's the second thing. And then third, added to the church. We read it last week in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. After salvation, then baptism. After baptism, then added to the church. Maybe you're here today and you are saved. You do know that you're born again. But you have not since that time, since that decision of salvation, you have not been properly immersed since. That's the next step for you. Maybe there's someone here saved and you have been baptized, but you aren't belonging to a local church. That's the next step for you. And that's the order. That is the order of how the Bible teaches it. And God, and as we've been studying on Sunday nights, God, through his mercy and grace shed on this country, allowed people the freedom of religion to practice the Word of God without force, without coercion, without someone manipulating. But friend, as Americans, are you taking advantage of that freedom? Part of the problem is they didn't have freedom to even know the Bible. To own a Bible was very expensive. How many do I have at home? Oh, I got another one, two sitting on my desk. I got a whole shelf full, a couple more at home. Shame on us if we don't know what God's Word says. What is baptism? Why be baptized? When do we do it? And Jesus said that before he left the earth, when he left the earth at the end of Matthew 28, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He did not say, go feed the poor. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but his last words to us was the very thing we're talking about today. Preach the gospel, see them baptized, see them added to the church, so that then they can go out as they grow and mature and become reproductive and preaching the gospel, seeing others saved, seeing others baptized, added to the church. That's our job. That's our goal, our duty. That's what we are to do. How many of you think America needs more of it? Let alone Cambodia or Belarus or India. Now, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray, but maybe someone here say, you know, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I haven't been baptized since my salvation. And I know I need to be baptized. If that's you, let us know. Let me know. Maybe someone says, I know I'm saved, I've been baptized, I haven't been added to the church. I'm not part of a church. That's part of our duty as a Christian is to join with other believers and to be a part of a local assembly. Salvation, baptism, added to the church. And so maybe that's you. Or even more important than all of that, you say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I don't know if I die today, I'd be in heaven. If the Lord spoke to your heart today, seek me out. Come talk to me after the service today. Email me, message me, whatever. But let's take care of what needs to happen next in your life, and so that we can obey God. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of it. Satan is the author of confusion. Satan is the one that wants to twist everything and make it say something else. Help us to simply follow the scripture. And help us to not allow others to fool us or to be fooled by false religion. Help us to instead share with them truth. They would use even this message preached today to be an encouragement and an education for someone. And if someone in here needs to be baptized, that it would happen soon. If they need to join a local church like this one, that it would happen soon. And ultimately, if there's someone that is not saved, that it would take place maybe even today. Dear God, we thank you and praise you for your word and the freedom to practice it and the access to it. And help us not to squander what you've given us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.